Amen. Thank you so much, Johnson family, for that wonderful music. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I know we have several guests and family members here today, and you probably came to town hoping that the day after Christmas you'd get to sleep in a little bit and go shopping. But one of your relatives played the guilt trip on you and said, "It's Christmas and you ought to come to church," and I'm glad they did. It reminds me of a story I heard about a married couple who was getting ready to come to church one Sunday morning. At least the wife was. The wife came downstairs. She was all dressed up and ready to go, and it was about time to leave. When she came down, the husband was sitting on the couch. He had the television on. He was still in his pajamas. And she said, "Honey, I thought we were going to church today. Why don't you have your clothes on?" He said, "Dear, I'm not going." She said, "Why not?" He said, "I'll give you three reasons why. First of all, nobody there is friendly to me. Secondly, everyone is suspicious of me. And third, I don't want to go." Well, the wife laid down the law. She said, "You march upstairs and you put on your clothes because you are going to church today, and I'll give you three reasons why. Number one, everybody there is friendly to you. Number two, nobody is suspicious of you. That's all in your mind. And number three, you're the pastor and you have to go." Well, whatever the reason, we're all here today, and I hope we'll enjoy our time in God's Word. We're going to spend some time talking about the wise men, the story of the Magi. And before we get into Matthew chapter 2, I think I need to clear up at least a couple of misconceptions about this well-known story. First of all, contrary to popular opinion, there were probably not just three wise men. There were probably many, many more, at least 10 of them. Secondly, they were not kings, they were magi. We'll talk more about that here in just a moment. And thirdly, and this one will shock you, contrary to what you've seen in the nativity scenes, they did not visit the manger in Bethlehem on the night of Christ's birth. Matthew 2:11 says that Jesus was a young child when the wise men saw him. That means that he was anywhere from 18 months to 2 years old when the magi paid their visit to him. Now, that's what makes this story even more of a head-scratcher to me, because who would ever bow down and worship a toddler? I mean, that is what toddlers think they deserve, don't they? It's their universe, after all, and you exist simply to feed them some chicken nugs and keep the ice cream flowing. If you can't tell, I have a toddler at home right now, and she's the cutest little tyrant you've ever seen. You say, "I can't believe the pastor would talk about one of his children that way." Well, you've never had a toddler, have you? Next time I need a babysitter, I'll call you, I think. You know, I think the reason that the story of the wise men has always been lumped in with the Christmas story is that these wise men show us how we need to respond to Christmas. Think about it. If Jesus really did leave heaven and come to earth and do all of these wonderful things that we've been talking about during the Christmas season, then how should we respond to him? As we leave the Christmas season and head into a new year, these wise men have a lot of wisdom to offer us. The title of the message this morning is Wisdom for the New Year. Let's read about their wisdom in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. I see in this passage three wise decisions that these wise men made. In verses 1 through 8, they made the decision to seek God. In verses 9 through 11, they made the decision to worship God. And in verse 12, they made the decision to obey God. And I promise you, if you'll make those three decisions in 2022, the decision to seek God, to worship God, and to obey God, you'll have God's best for your new year. Amen. Now, I want you to notice in the first place, the wise men made the decision to seek God. In fact, if there's anything they're known for, it's that one thing. You've probably heard that old saying, wise men still seek him. And folks, isn't that true? For all of their money, for all of their power, the Magi knew that they were missing something in their life. They needed God. And so they set out on a journey to find him. Now, I think we need some historical background. Who were these guys? History tells us there was a group of men from the east, from Persia, known as the Magi. Some commentators say they were kingmakers. Others say, no, they were more like philosophers or oligarchs. Whatever these men were, we know that they were well-educated, they were extremely wealthy and extremely influential people in the Persian culture. We ask, what connection does a group of men from Persia have to the Jewish Messiah or to Israel? Well, this is interesting. Many Bible students believe that Daniel was one of the Magi, maybe even the leader of the Magi. We know that Daniel was the leader of the group of magicians in Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar was the king. We also know that he was a high up when the Medes and Persians invaded Babylon, and he may well have taken that same role as leader of this group of men known as the Magi. If indeed he was the leader of this group, then he would have had enormous influence in that organization, and they would have had access to his writings, and even more importantly, his prophecies. So if Daniel was a Magi, and we think that he probably was, this group would have been very familiar with a prophecy like the prophecy of the 70 weeks, which gave an exact timetable for the Jewish Messiah to come into the world. So these Magi would have already been looking for something to happen. Their fascination would have been further piqued when they saw a strange star in the sky. They were, among other things, astronomers. So get the picture. They had these Old Testament prophecies that the Messiah was coming. Then they see a strange star that is somehow leading them towards the land of Israel. So they make the decision, they'll follow the star, they'll follow the scriptures, so they can find the Son of God. Now, it was quite a journey of over 1,300 miles, over several deserts and some of the most unforgiving terrain on planet Earth. They couldn't hop on Persian Airways. They couldn't even take a bus. They had to make this journey on foot. It would have taken them months to do it. It really is remarkable when you think about it. Here you have these wealthy, powerful, educated, respectful men, and they give up their businesses, they give up the comforts of their wealthy lifestyles, they give up months with their families, all so they could make a journey to find the newborn king. Now, I want us to think a little bit about their journey for a moment. In the first place, I notice it was a directed journey. It was a directed journey. We say, and it's right, and these wise men were seeking God, but think about it. Who put the star in the sky that directed these men to seek God in the first place? Well, God did. Who inspired the scriptures that got these men from Persia and Jerusalem to Bethlehem? God did. Even more importantly, who sent his son from heaven to earth so they could seek God in the first place? God did. Amen. So here's my question, who was really seeking who? The wise men only sought God because there was a God in heaven who was seeking them. Amen. Let me ask you a personal question this morning. Where are you on your journey to Jesus? Maybe because of the pandemic, you've been thinking more about life and death and eternity than you ever have before. Or perhaps you're going through a breakup this holiday season. You poured your entire life into a relationship and now it's over and you're wondering what's left. I think there are a lot of people here this morning who probably just have a general dissatisfaction in life. True, most of your needs and most of your wants are met, but nothing seems to make you happy anymore. You couldn't even be happy on Christmas. Folks, if you can't be happy on Christmas, when can you be happy? You know, there may be a thousand things that brought you through our doors on the Sunday after Christmas, but I want you to know that above and beyond those things, there is a God who seeks people who will seek Him. John 4 says that the God of heaven is seeking true worshipers. Luke 15 says God is like a shepherd who leaves the 99 safe sheep in the fold so he might find the one that's lost. Luke 19 and 10 says the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what Christmas is all about. He came for me. He came for you.
Amen.
Now think about it. God didn't hang a star in the sky for you, but you're at home watching online this morning. You loaded up Facebook so you could find some funny cat videos and maybe get into a good conspiracy theory. And the video of this service just happened to pop up and you've been watching now for several minutes. That was not an accident. You were really looking forward to those day after Christmas sales or sleeping in late this morning, but you're in the auditorium because God put a bold Christian in your path who asked you to come to church today. You know why you're here? You know why we're here this morning? Because there is a seeking God who is looking for lost and lonely and unsatisfied people. And He wants to forgive and save and give purpose and meaning to those people that no one else can give. He is seeking you. Would you seek Him? Wise men still do. It was a directed journey. God directed them. I notice in the next place, it was a decisive journey. I think a lot went into the decision for the wise men to make the journey to Bethlehem. What I love about these men is that they decided that if God was going to go to the trouble of seeking after them, they were going to make any sacrifice necessary to seek Him and be close to Him. They were not content to live 1,300 miles away from Jesus. They wanted to get as close to Him as they possibly could. Isn't that great? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad I didn't have to make a journey from Texas to Bethlehem to find Jesus. Bethlehem's a long way from Texas. Did you know finding Jesus is simple for us? It's very simple, but it does require a decision. Mark 1 and 15, Jesus said it Himself. The kingdom of God is at hand, so repent and believe the gospel. For anyone to find Jesus, you have to make the personal decision to turn from your sin and put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for you. And the good news is the moment that you do that, God forgives your sin, He comes into your life, and He gives you eternal life.
Amen.
It's true. Beginning a relationship with Jesus, finding Jesus, is a relatively simple thing, but you must make a decision. But Christian, I've got a news flash for you this morning. Having a close, intimate relationship with Jesus requires some effort.
Amen.
Finding Him is easy, but getting close to Him is much harder. Just like any friendship, any good relationship, there is a direct parallel between the time and effort you put into that relationship and how intimate and close you are with God. Back before the days of automobiles, when people used to walk to church, there was a saying in the old country in England. It said, the nearer the church, the farther from God. In other words, the less time that people had to spend walking to church and getting there, the less investment of time and effort into their relationship with God, the further they were from God. You know, I've found that to be true. I've found that a religion that costs nothing and asks nothing generally accomplishes nothing. Let me challenge you this morning. If you're going to be close to God in 2022, you're going to have to spend some time next year reading the Bible.
Amen.
You're going to have to invest in your prayer life. You're going to have to serve others and make the decision to share your faith. You know what you're going to do for God in 2022? What you decide to do. And why don't you decide on the last week of December that you're going to get closer to God next year than you've ever been before in your life. You're going to read the Bible through next year. You're going to develop a prayer life. 2022 is going to be the year you lead another person to faith in Jesus Christ. They made a decisive journey. And I think this will be a great day for you to make a decision to get close to God in the upcoming year. It was a directed journey. It was a decisive journey. I noticed it was a diligent journey. This was not an easy journey for these men. And we see in our text that they had to overcome at least three obstacles. First of all, they had to overcome the obstacle of silence. Have you ever thought about this? At some point in their journey, the star that had been leading them disappeared. It got them as far as Jerusalem, but it didn't get them 5 miles more to Bethlehem. They didn't know where to go, so they ended up in the palace of King Herod, asking him for direction. And maybe you can identify with the wise men this morning. Has it ever seemed like there was a time in your life when God was silent? You prayed and it seemed like nothing was happening. You opened the Bible and you weren't quite sure what God was trying to say to you. You looked to other people for godly counsel and it seemed like all of their counsel disagreed. If you're in one of those periods where it seems like God's direction system has been turned off in your life, or maybe God has been silent, I can promise you one thing this morning. God's silence is not his absence. Amen. Think with me for just a moment. God wanted the wise men to wind up in Herod's court. That's why he took the star away. You see, there were certain prophecies about the early years of Christ, like Christ being brought up in Egypt. There were certain prophecies about the early years of Christ that had to be fulfilled, and the Magi's visit to Herod's court set all of those things in motion. Even God's lack of guidance is many times guidance of its own. You see, when the star disappeared, God expected these men to rely on the scriptures. Isn't that what they did? They went to Micah 5:2 and found out where the Christ child was to be born. When the star disappeared, God expected these men to rely on the scriptures and to walk by faith. And maybe you go into 2022 with a lot of uncertainty in your life. If you don't know what to do, let me give you a few words of advice. First, open up your Bible. You'll find the will of God and the Word of God. Secondly, sincerely ask God for His guidance. Thirdly, do the next right thing. Do what God has called you to do today, and He'll take care of you tomorrow. Amen. If you're in Jerusalem, He's going to make sure you get to Bethlehem. It was a diligent journey. Not only did they face the obstacle of silence, I noticed they also faced the obstacle of hostility. And of course, that hostility came from Herod. As Brother Johnson's already said this morning, Herod is the real villain in this story. Verse 3 says that Herod was troubled by this news of a newborn king. The word troubled means to be disturbed or to be in mental distress. You see, to Herod, Jesus was a threat to his throne and a threat to his power. So he would send word later in Matthew chapter 2 to have all the babies in Bethlehem murdered. It was brutal. Let's make it personal. How many of you understand that not everybody in this world loves Jesus? In fact, there are some people in this world that hate Jesus, that view Jesus as a threat. And if you love Jesus, they're going to hate you too. Now, folks, I'm no prophet, but I think we're going to see more overt hostility to the cause of Christ in 2022 than we've ever seen before in America. Make no mistake about it. If you're going to live for Jesus, you're going to face a Herod or two along the way. Can I give you just a word of encouragement? You know who Herod is today? Nothing more than a speck of lint on the pages of human history. You know who Jesus is today? He's the exalted King of Kings and the exalted Lord of Lords. So don't let haters and don't let those who are hostile to the faith keep you from seeking Jesus. You persevere and you keep seeking Him anyway. They face the obstacle of silence. They face the obstacle of hostility. They face the obstacle of indifference. Now, this is the part of the story that's always made me scratch my head. Here we have not only the hostility of Herod, but the indifference of the chief priests and scribes. Now, who are the chief priests and scribes, folks? These are the religious people. If anybody would seek God, it would be these people, right? So Herod calls for him when the wise men get into the palace. They say, these guys want to know where the new king is. They know right where to turn in the Old Testament. Micah 5:2, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. After they answer the question and Herod sends the wise men away, the chief priests and scribes do not even care enough about their own Messiah to make a 5-mile trip, and that's all it is, a 5-mile trip from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. But you know why? Because those religious folks weren't convinced they needed a king. They weren't convinced they needed a Savior. They thought they were doing just fine without Jesus, and so they were indifferent. And that may be many of you here this morning. You don't hate Jesus. You're not overtly hostile to the cause of Christ. But on the other hand, you don't worship him either. You think your life is going by just fine, and you're not sure what need you have of the king who was born in Bethlehem. But here's what you need to know today. All indifference toward Jesus eventually turns into hostility towards Jesus. Do you ever think about this? Many of the men that rejected him in Matthew chapter 2 would crucify him in Matthew 26. The very same men. I think there's a great open secret in that. In the end, everybody either receives Jesus or rejects him. Everyone either crowns him or crucifies him. Listen to what he said in Matthew 12 and 30. Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." Think about that for a minute. Jesus said, if you're not with me, if you don't believe in me, if you don't worship me, you're against me. Now, here's my question for you. If God would love you enough to leave heaven and come to earth so he could be born in a dirty cattle stall and grow up and go to a bloody cross for you, then why in the world would you ever want to be against God? Why wouldn't you just join him? Why wouldn't you just believe him? Why wouldn't you just seek him today? Now, I'm glad the wise men didn't allow a few days of uncertainty to keep them from seeking Jesus. I'm glad they didn't let the hostility of Jesus' enemies and the indifference of his supposed friends keep them from Jesus. Nothing was going to discourage them, dissuade them, or distract them from seeking God. And Christian, may this be the year, 2022, where we seek him like we've never sought him before. Amen. Wisdom from a new year. Make the decision, I am going to seek God. There's another decision they made, and this one is also incredibly important. They made in the second place the decision to worship God. Look at what it says again in verse 11. "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshiped him." Now, folks, this is significant. It's incredibly significant. This is the very first time we find anybody in the New Testament worshiping Jesus. In fact, the very first time you'll find the Greek words for worship and worship, they're right here in Matthew chapter 2. You could say that the worship of the wise men was the gold standard for worship. They paved the way for the rest of the New Testament. And I want you to notice just a few characteristics of wise worship from the way they worship Jesus. First of all, they worshiped him joyfully. Look again at what it says in verse 10. "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." If you'll think about that sentence for a minute, it's pretty interesting. It's like saying they were really, 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 really happy. Now, why were they so happy when they saw the star? Why were they so happy when they got to Jesus? I'll tell you why, because they had found in Jesus something that their money couldn't give them, something that their power couldn't give them, something not even their families could give them, but Jesus could. And I would remind you this morning that you were made by God for God, and nothing less than God will satisfy you. Amen. And there is a joy that they found in the presence of Jesus, and that you can find this morning, that only Jesus can give. They worshiped joyfully. Not only did they worship joyfully, they worshiped respectfully. It says in verse 11, they fell down and worshiped him. Now, use your imagination here for a minute. Again, this is remarkable. Here are 10 or 20 well-dressed, educated, rich, professional men falling down at the feet of a young child, maybe a child who was still not old enough to walk. Now, I've always wondered, how did they worship him that day? Did they sing songs to him like the Johnson family did so beautifully? Did they pray to Jesus and ask him for requests? We know the Bible says that they gave gifts to him as acts of worship. It really is remarkable. You know, folks, the word worship literally means to kiss toward. You know what worship is? It's love on its knees. And in some ways, they recognized the greatness of the Lord Jesus, and they fell down before him because they loved him. As I thought about that, I thought about the fact that we still have an altar here at Worth Baptist Church. Because I think every once in a while it's appropriate to be so overwhelmed with the love of God to you that you would fall down on your knees and respect him and worship him. Amen. They worshiped him respectfully. Joyfully, respectfully, I notice thirdly, they worshiped him sacrificially. And this is the thing we know these wise men for. The Bible says they opened to him their treasures. They gave him three gifts that day: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, of course, was a symbol of royalty, a gift fit for a king. Frankincense was an interesting gift. Incense was used to anoint the high priest in the temple. It was also used as a part of the meal offerings and thanksgiving offerings and sacrifices. Now, here's an interesting point. If you'll study the book of Leviticus, you will find that incense was never mixed with the sin or trespass offerings. It was used in the cake offerings that they would give. Those are kind of praise and thanksgiving offerings. But when blood was shed, when an animal was slain, when there was sin to be atoned for, they never gave incense on that offering. Now, the wise men giving incense to Jesus points to the fact that he was a perfect priest, an offering to God without sin or blemish. That's what they were saying. Now, myrrh was the really odd gift in the group. Myrrh was ointment used in funeral preparations. It served to embalm a dead body, and it had a strong smell to cover up the smell, a strong smell or fragrance to cover up the smell of death and decay. Now, that's an incredibly odd gift to give to a baby, isn't it? Can you imagine the look on the first two guys' faces when the third guy brought out the myrrh? We gave him gold, we gave him frankincense, and you got him embalming fluid. What are you thinking, man? Imagine mama getting that at your baby shower sometime. Why'd they give him myrrh? Well, that gift was of God too. Because from the very beginning, Jesus was a baby who was born to die. Amen. Now, I think these gifts not only speak of who Christ is and why he came, but listen carefully. They also speak of the kind of gifts that Jesus still wants from those who worship him. So this year, start with myrrh. And let it be a symbol not only of Christ's death, but of your death. Die to self. Tell Jesus, this year I'll be a living sacrifice for you. Then come to him with incense. Tell him, Jesus, I recognize that I am not pure, and you are pure, but you can make me pure. So I give my life to you. Make it a sacrifice that is holy and acceptable and well-pleasing to you. And then, of course, come to him with gold. I recognize that you're my king and that you have the right to rule and to reign over me. Amen. Give him gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, I don't think, folks, that the wise men fully understood their gifts when they opened their treasures to the toddler Christ that day. They didn't fully understand that this little child would pour out his blood to save them from their sins. Yet the Bible says they worshiped joyfully, respectfully, and sacrificially. And here's my question for us. How much more should we, who do understand all that he did and who do understand the price of the gift that was given, how much more joyfully and how much more respectfully and how much more sacrificially should we worship Jesus? Amen. They made the decision to seek him. They made the decision to worship him. And I noticed lastly and very quickly, they made the decision to obey him. Look at what it says in verse 12. It says, in being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Remember, Herod had sent them to Bethlehem and said, we want to worship Christ too. Liar, liar, pants on fire is what I have written in the margin of my Bible. He wanted to murder Jesus. So after they had worshiped Jesus, apparently God showed up in a dream and said, don't you go back to your home country by way of Jerusalem. You go back another way. Herod means this child mischief. They made a very wise decision that day, and the decision that they made was to worship God and to obey God, not necessarily to worship or obey Herod. Now, very few people crossed the king and lived to tell the tale. As Brother Johnson already alluded to, history records that Herod had even his own wives and children put to death in an effort to protect his throne. He was incredibly insecure. Anyone he thought was a threat, he would exterminate. So he wouldn't think twice about hunting down these wise men wherever they were for crossing him. The point is that defying Herod was an incredibly dangerous proposition. But they made the decision to obey God regardless of the consequences, regardless of the danger. They had a word from God. That's all they needed. And they wanted to obey God rather than men. I love what it says at the end of verse 12. It says, they departed into their own country another way. I love that. They came one way before they met Jesus. They went another way after they met Jesus. Can I tell you something? In every life, there is a line of demarcation. In every life, there is a BC and there's an AC. There's your life that you can mark before Christ. And then there's your life that you can mark after Christ. Can I tell you something? We ought to be going home a different way. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And one of the surest ways to tell that you really are seeking Jesus and that you really are worshiping Jesus is that you obey Jesus and your life is different AC than it was BC. That's what Jesus said himself. He said, if any man love me, he will keep my commandments. He asked one time, I think, a very convicting question. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? The surest mark that you are seeking Jesus and the surest mark that you are worshiping Jesus is that you obey Jesus. I'm going to tell you, these wise men made some incredibly wise decisions, and history has remembered them well for it. They were among the first to recognize the identity of Christ. He's the King of the Jews. They sought him with passion and perseverance. They were among the first to bow their knees to him and give their gifts to him. They risked everything to obey him. You see, the wisdom of these wise men was not in their education, not in their power, not in their ability or riches. The wisdom of these wise men was found in their willingness to seek Jesus and worship him and obey him. I think the greatest gift we get around the holidays is the gift of a brand new year. Think about it with me. 365 new days, 8,760 new hours, 525,600 new minutes, over 31 million new seconds. Each one of them is a precious gift from God. Listen to me. 2022 is God's gift to you. What you do with it is your gift to God. Why don't you make a decision this last Sunday of the old year that this year you're going to seek him like you've never sought him before? This year you're going to worship him joyfully and respectfully and sacrificially. And this year you're going to obey him like you've never obeyed him before. And if you'll do that, I can promise you this, friend, you'll have God's best in your new year. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this story that shows us wise ways for us to respond to Christmas. Lord, I'm so thankful that these men made the decision to seek you. If there's someone here today that never recognized that you love them, that Jesus died for them, and they've never put their faith and trust in you, I pray today they will. And Lord, for your people, those who do know Christ as Savior, I pray that you would allow us not to be content with living long distance from the Lord Jesus, but that this year we would do everything we possibly could to get as close to you and as close to him as we can. And Lord, I know that there are probably many areas of our lives where we are not in perfect obedience to you. Holy Spirit, you're the great preacher here. Would you reveal those areas where we need to obey? And maybe today, like those wise men of old, we could bring those things to Jesus, lay them at the altar, and begin this new year in obedience to you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you just a few personal questions this morning. You've listened so well, and I'm thankful for it. But this is the most important time we've shared together. Is there anybody here who would say, Pastor Gillett, you know, to be totally honest, I'm not 100% sure that if I were to die today, that I would go to heaven. I'm not 100% sure I've ever begun a relationship with God. When you were talking about people who are looking for happiness and money or relationships or many other things, that's been me all my life. I recognize today none of those things can satisfy me. I recognize today that I need God. Pastor Gillett, I'm not sure I have a relationship with God, but I sure would like to. If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just lift your hand and let me pray for you? I'm not sure I have a relationship with Jesus, Pastor, but I sure would like to. You don't have to join a church or make a journey to have a relationship with God. All you have to do this morning is cry out in simple faith and receive the gift that Jesus gave to you. Is there anybody here who would say, Pastor Gillett, on the last Sunday of 2021, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you please pray for me? I wonder how many of you Christians would say, to be totally transparent, Pastor, I'm not nearly as close to Jesus as I'd like to be. In the last year, some things have happened. Maybe it's been through neglect, but I've let my relationship with God get to a place that, frankly, I'm not proud of. Maybe there's a sin in my life. Maybe I've been neglecting God's word in prayer and worship. But my heart's been stirred. And this year, I want to get closer to God than I've ever been before. If that's you this morning, would you lift your hand with mine? I want to get close to God in 2022. I'm not proud of where I am, and I want to get closer. There are many hands all over the room. And Christian, I'm going to ask you during the invitation to lead the way. Why don't you come here in just a moment and tell Jesus, I really do love you, and I really want to be close to you, and I'm getting every obstacle out of the way so I can be closer to you than I've ever been before. One more question. How many of you would say, Pastor, there is some area of my life that I know is not pleasing to the Lord? There is some area of my life where I am not obeying the Lord. And I want to go back. I want to go into 2022 another way than I did in 2021. I want to obey the Lord in this area, and I'm going to confess and forsake this sin today. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? That's many of us today. And I hope, Christian, you'll find a place at the altar here in just a moment. Now, Father, you've spoken to our hearts through my feeble attempt to preach today. Help us all to respond in obedience to you in this very hour. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Help us to do exactly what you'd have us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.